He's a name that'll change your eternity. Amen. This time we have a special in song by the Burgers, by Brother Burger and Sister Tina.
He didn't make a mistake this time. My wife's not feeling too good, so. Love you, brother. Whoops.
Please take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians.
1 Corinthians chapter 13 this morning. Enjoyed that special in song. Thank you, Brother Berger. 1 morning in Sunday school, we referenced the greatest commandment. You know, I secretly chuckle. Well, I guess it's not secretly, but I have to laugh every time these folks in the Bible records times that men, the Bible calls them lawyers, came and tried to trip up Jesus Christ. And if you've ever seen congressional hearings, or if you've ever seen the proceedings, I've been watching some of that that's going on. The questions that are asked are obviously designed to trip people up. Yes or no, you know, have you stopped beating your wife? You know, those kind of questions. And so these men would come and they would ask Jesus questions, and he was asked, what's the most important commandment in the law? And he says, well, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. And they didn't ask him what the second one was. He went ahead and told him anyway. He said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The two most important commandments in the law. And he says, on these, you know, hang all the law and the prophets. Well, we read that and we say amen and we give assent to it and we agree with it because it's scripture. But let me ask you a question. What exactly does that mean? You know, the word love has gotten thrown around so much. It'll be thrown around this week. This is Valentine's week. And it'll be thrown around on Valentine's Day. And maybe the day after Valentine's Day, all the people that forget Valentine's Day. I love you, seriously, you know. I didn't forget. I forgot. Love is a funny thing, though. When our world talks about love, you realize that when our world talks about love, and even you, maybe this is the way, that's just how we are. When we talk about love, most of the discussion on how we love someone or something has to do with how that object or person makes me feel. Think about it. I just love air condition. It means it makes me feel good. Okay, it's a response that I have. I love my wife. I love Oreos. And I love coffee. I love you, brother. Brother Berger said, you know. I just love flu season. Sometimes it can be kind of sarcastic. Things happen. You say, I just love inconveniences. You can get sarcastic with it even. You know, my feelings toward XYZ is what I really mean. I love this, and what I mean is that it makes me feel good. I love that person, and what I mean is I have good feelings towards that person. Do you realize that's a very foreign concept to the Scripture? The Bible never refers to love in the way that it makes us feel. It always refers to love in the way that it makes us behave. If you take nothing else from this message, take that away. Because Bible love is never described by inward feelings. Bible love is always described by godly outward godly actions. Not by inward feelings, inward good, oh, it just makes me feel. No, it's always by outward godly actions. And you can do something with that. So today, I want to talk to you for a few minutes about love in action. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, please help us this morning. You've given me a message. We're here. We want to hear from you. Help me to use the time wisely. Help us, dear Lord, to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Change us. In your name I pray, amen. You know, God desires us to make a difference in this world today. He does. He was talking in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, ye are the light of the world. A light that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick for all men to see. He says that we should be the light of the world, that our good works should glorify our Father in heaven. We are called to reach and affect and influence and change the world. And friend, I believe that's what this discussion on love is all about. See, we are called to live for the good of others and for the glory of God. That is Bible love. Bible love is living for the good of others and for the glory of God. I've entitled the message this morning, Love in Action. Now, you're there in 1 Corinthians 13. That is the love passage that everybody thinks of and many times you memorize. Love is not self-serving. It's not other. It is others-serving. It's not self-glorifying. It is God-glorifying. It's not just a feeling. It is an action. And as we come to chapter 13, I want you to see, first of all, in the first three verses, that we need to have the motivation of compassionate love if we are truly going to make a difference. The motivation of compassionate love. See, without sincere, compassionate love, our best efforts are ineffective for time and eternity. You can do things for the wrong reasons. You can do the right things for the wrong reasons. And can I tell you, others are not helped and God is not glorified. But if our greatest desire is the good of others and the glory of God, then our actions mean something. Look at verse 1 there. The Bible tells us that eloquence without compassionate love is ineffective. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Now, the Bible's not telling us that there's an angelic language somewhere that you'll learn. Rather, this is the tremendous scope. If you could communicate in every language there is, but you don't have compassionate love, your goal is not the good of others and the glory of God, then you're just like a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. What's it do when you beat a drum? It draws attention to what? The drum. That's exactly right. It doesn't help. It doesn't change. I'm not talking about something that's part of a symphony, working its way in, you know, part of a whole. But just on its own, bang, if somebody were to, you know, beat a cymbal here in the church right now, everybody's head would what? It would turn. Whoop. It's not helpful. And see, friend, if you and I, we could be the most eloquent of people. Tremendous ability to communicate. But if you don't have compassionate love, the desire to help others and glorify God, what do you become? Well, you can be a slick talker. You can be a good salesman. You could actually be a tyrant. You think about the eloquent people in history, Jesus Christ and Hitler. Hitler was eloquent. And that's how he got people to follow him. Eloquent speeches that he would give. You know the difference between Jesus Christ and Hitler? There's a lot of differences. One, first and foremost, is that Jesus Christ lived for the good of others and the glory of, that's right, compassionate love. It made a big difference. Eloquence without compassion is ineffective. It's the motivation. Look at verse 2. Spiritual knowledge and giftedness without compassion is dry. Verse 2 says, though I have the gift of prophecy, that's the ability to understand and apply Scripture, telling forth the Word of God. In the Word of God, the word prophecy has two different nuances. One is to represent God to the people, foretelling when God would give His Word to the people regarding even the future. The prophets of old did that. It also regards forthtelling. And what many people don't realize is prophecy in the Bible was not primarily telling the future. It was just delivering God's message to the people. Sometimes it involved telling the future. Many times it just involved God saying, thus saith the Lord, you're under judgment. Okay? The gift of prophecy is to tell forth the Word of God. And you can have that gift. You can understand all mysteries. That's tremendous. And have all knowledge. A walking encyclopedia. And though I have all faith, faith is a tremendous thing. You would say, oh, that person has tremendous faith. What a gift to the church. What a powerful person to use in the world. So that I could remove mountains. That'd be a great thing, right? I mean, that's the extent of faith. That you can do something, that God answers your prayers. But if you have all those gifts, knowledge, the ability to understand, faith, and have not charity, I am, say it with me, nothing. Spiritual knowledge, giftedness, ability, without the desire to help others, the good of others, and the glory of God, nothing. You know, preaching without compassion turns men away from Christ. You can stand behind a pulpit and you can proclaim, thus saith the Lord, but if your goal is not to help others and to glorify, pastor, somebody couldn't do that. Oh, yes. Yes, it is possible to do so in the flesh, even doing the work of God in the flesh. It's possible to go soul winning in the flesh. It's possible to give to the church in the flesh. It's possible to do good things for the wrong reasons. And you know what the Bible says is, it profits you nothing. God's not impressed. Spiritual knowledge without compassion is dry, and sacrifice without compassion is unprofitable. Look at verse 3. You know, you can communicate, you can do, and you can even sacrifice yourself. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned. See, these are spectrums, taking it to the greatest possible extent. And have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. The greatest sacrifice you could possibly make for the Lord, if you're doing it for the wrong reasons, what does it reward you for in eternity? What does it accomplish for the cause of Christ? See, the motivation of compassionate love is absolutely necessary. When you do, what you do, it must not be for self-glory. It must not be for self-advancement. If it is to have a spiritual impact, if we are to change the world for Christ, our greatest desire must be to love God with all that we are, to glorify Him, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. The motivation of compassionate love is critical, Christian. For our life to truly count, we must serve, but we must not do so out of selfishness, pridefulness, thoughtlessness, or ulterior motives. We must be for the good of others and for the glory of God. But then look with me, if you will, as we continue, what love actually does. Look at the behavior of compassionate love, this love that we're called to have. And I do draw your attention. Look at verse 4, the very first word, charity. Now, I said already in the introduction that Bible love is described in not how it makes you feel, but how it makes you behave. Act, behave, yes. And really, I like the word that the King James Bible uses, charity. When you think of charity, is charity feeling or doing? It's giving, it's doing. That's exactly right. In fact, we use it to describe certain organizations that are known for giving, for acting, for doing, not for feeling. And so the Bible here tells us that while we serve God, our motivations must be for the good of others and the glory of God. But this is what Bible love actually does. It actually produces. Look at verse 4. It says, first of all, charity suffereth long and is... Oh, do I have to be kind? Are you serious? Have you seen the people in this world, the drivers on Highway 27? Yeah. Why do you think God commands us to do it? See, if it came automatically and naturally and easily, they wouldn't have to be commanded, now would we? People are imperfect. They will offend. They will be inconsiderate. They will annoy and be unkind. Imagine how we are to God. And yet the Scripture says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. Ooh, that one's hard. We like to harden our hearts sometimes. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And sometimes when we're called to be kind, we say, but they don't deserve it. Well, can I tell you this? God for Christ's sake forgave us. Do we deserve it? No, absolutely not. This is a demonstration of love, doing what we do, behaving how we do for the best interest of others, showing grace, kindness. Look at verse 4 again. It says, suffereth long and is kind. It says, envieth not. Charity is not selfish. Compassionate love is concerned less with what we want and more with what others need. You know, so much of our focus, so much of our thoughts are contained in what we want, what we're going to do, our agenda, our feelings. And I know that's self-preservation, okay? To a certain extent, that can be expected. And yet, the Bible says that we ought to deliberately live for the good of others, not envying. And by the way, whether or not you're selfish is revealed when somebody else has something or gets something that you wanted and didn't get. And we have a tendency to do what? We envy. Instead of rejoicing that someone else got something, we say, I wish that happened to me. You know, somebody wins the lottery, and what's the first thing some people do? How come I never win the lottery? You know, I have never thought that because I never play, you know, that's why. We should rejoice, not respond in jealousy. We need to be others-centered. The Scripture says in Philippians chapter 2, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others, others-minded, for the good of others and for the glory of God. Love behaves that way. Verse 4 goes on to say, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Love is not prideful. It doesn't do what it does for self-glorification. Can I tell you this, that pride always causes strife? Difficult people are prideful people. Has to be my way or the... That's right. We make even colloquialisms because we know it's tied to human nature. Well, can I tell you this? You have a new nature. We're called to be different people. The Scripture says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. People value themselves more than others, their ideas, their feelings, their opinions. They always have to be right. But the Bible tells us that charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Can I tell you this? It's not gracious or godly to brag constantly. We tell our children that, and then sometimes we as adults get slip into it, don't we? Think about your relationships and your conversations. The next time you have a conversation with somebody, you sit down and say, hi, how you doing? How's your day? Let me tell you about my day, the things that I did. I had a great day. My abilities, my thoughts, and my needs. Have you read my book? It's called All About Me, you know. Now, there's a tendency, there's a tendency for us to do that because we know us and we try to relate. But friend, we ought to seek not to vaunt ourselves, to push ourselves always forward, to puff ourselves up, but to advance others around us. That is what love does for the good of others and the glory of God. That's exactly right. Love is not prideful. Verse 5, building upon that, love is well behaved. It says, doth not behave itself unseemly. It seeks to behave in a certain way because we desire to help others, to set them at ease, to be gracious, to be kind. And so we recognize that certain behavioral norms are a good thing. I've spoken with people before and they say, well, I just don't care what anybody thinks about me. I'll do what I want. And I have one of several responses. Either number one, you're lying and you really do care. Number two, you should care. Okay? We should. We represent Jesus Christ. We are called to be a light in the world. The scripture says in the book of Thessalonians, avoid all appearances of evil. You know, our behavior ought to be appropriate because our influence on others is to bring people to Jesus Christ, to help others in their walk with Christ. Love doth not behave itself unseemly. It is never loving to infect others with wrong influence. And I'm not saying you won't have bad days. You will. And they will tax how that you live out your love. They will. It's difficult. I live in this world too, and I don't always wake up on the right side of the bed. And sometimes it's difficult to act loving. Sometimes you don't feel very loving. That's why love, we're not commanded to feel, we're commanded to behave. And every day, regardless of how I feel, I can say, God, help the things that come out of my mouth, my behavior, to help others and glorify you, that I don't behave myself unseemly. Love is not self-advancing. It says, seeketh not her own. Love is not easily angered. This is very convicting, but I have to continue. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. I believe this reference right here is for those of you with children. Not easily provoked. Because you know what kids will do? From the womb, they come out walking and talking trolls. They will troll you and provoke you. Maybe that's just my kids. From before my children could speak. And that can be related to their sense of humor. I remember one time we were sitting at the kitchen table or in the living room somewhere, and my wife had some pottery over on the side buffet, and the children are not allowed to touch it because pottery breaks. And this was important to my wife. And so my little daughter, she couldn't talk yet. You know, she's 1.5 or something, and she's crawling over there, and you know Jossie, and she runs around. She was over there looking at mommy's pumpkin. I think it was a pumpkin. And she's looking at it, and I said, Jen, she's over there. And she knew she was not supposed to be over there. We had gotten on to her that day and told her, you do not get it. And Jennifer said, Jossie, don't you dare touch that. And my daughter looked at my wife with this little, and she stuck her finger out and did just like that. Not easily provoked. Now, there's a we could kind of laugh at that. We shouldn't. We don't want to encourage disobedience. But at the same time, as they get older, you know, foolishness and lack of discretion and the constant being a child. They're just children. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, okay? In the heart of adults, too, sometimes. Can I tell you this, Christian? If you have children, if you're involved in raising them, you ought to love them enough to train them. But don't become angered with them for just being children. You ought to love the people around you. Maybe you're not raising children. Maybe you're surrounded by people that should know better. Well, they just should know better. They're just not very respectful. And the kids this day and age, and there's no respect in society. Amen there. But are you easily angered? Is that the way that Jesus Christ would respond? Well, it just comes natural for me to blow my top. I just can't. God commands us and says, love is not easily angered. Now, we all have a limit. So maybe you need to remove yourself from the situation, but don't be easily angered, Christian. Let God love through you. Has grace towards others. Look at this. It says, thinketh no evil. You know, Christians are some of the most paranoid people in the world. We will see somebody and automatically jump to the wrong conclusions. I think that's the Baptist exercise, is jumping to the wrong conclusions. It's our human nature to be suspicious. You want others to give you the benefit of the doubt, don't you? Yes. How ironic it is that we're not willing or eager to extend that same grace. We ought to have grace toward others, thinking no evil. Verse 6, and this is convicting, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. You don't take joy in someone else's fall. How often have you heard of somebody else's fall, something bad happening to somebody, and you secretly, they deserved it? You know you did when you're driving down the road and somebody blows past you at 75 miles an hour, and then they're stopped at the next intersection and you want to wave at them. That's your inner flesh. Okay? But that is not love. Now, that's a silly illustration, but the reality of this is, or somebody at work, you know, they're never doing right, and then all of a sudden they get found out by the boss, and you want to secretly go, I told you so. The Bible says here that compassionate love for the good of God, the good of others and the glory of God, doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. We rejoice. What is it? I had a conversation with my son about this the other day, and he just could not understand why somebody couldn't get their just desserts. You know, he deserves this. And I said, yes, but what is our goal? We don't want him to continue acting that way. We want him to grow. We want him to be kind. And you don't teach kindness by revenge. Christian, the behavior of compassionate love is decidedly different from the world and from our natural inclinations sometimes. So what's the limit? How far do we go with this kind of love? You say, Pastor, that's really calling me to be different than I am. I know. Join the club. And I love what Peter said. You know, we were talking about Peter this morning in Sunday school. My heart beats with Peter sometimes. He came to Jesus and he said, Jesus, how often my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Now, the law their day was 3 times, you know, 3 strikes, you're out. That seems pretty reasonable. With my kids, if they have a direct disobedient, if they're directly disobedient, they get in trouble. I told them not to do that. They did it. Direct disobedience. Foolishness, that's a little bit different. Nah, cut that out. 3 times, that was the law. You know what Peter said? He said, Jesus, how many times does a brother offend me and then repents and I forgive him? 7 times? You know, and I can just imagine as he says this, he's like looking at the, you know, because his brothers, you know, he had some brothers that were there. He probably felt good about himself. The number 7 in the scripture is the number of completion. I've gone as far as I need to. And Jesus says, no, 70 times 7. That was an idiom of their day, meaning you don't keep count. What is the limit of compassionate love? Well, can I tell you, there is no limit. You are to do what you do for the right reasons, in the right way, until eternity. Look at verses 7 through 8. There's no stopping point. And by the way, if this is God's love, what is the extent of God's love towards you? What is the example that was given for us? Jesus Christ. What's the extent of his love? There's no limit. See, true Bible love has no escape clause, no quid pro quo, no ultimatum. True Bible love seeks to serve, not to gain. And so the goal is to influence, to continue, to give of yourself. You could say you are called to be a sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What's the limit that a sacrifice had? No, you can go this far, but not this far. You know, it was give it all. And that's what God calls us to do in so many things. Look at verse 7. Love, charity, Bible love, beareth, what's the next word? All things. Believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. It's willing to put up with and forbear difficult people. It's willing to give to the to give others the benefit of the doubt, believeth all things. It never gives up hope on others, does not despair, endureth all things, not speaking of abuse, but rather of spirit. Not holding on to bitterness or wrath, but pursuing the good of others regardless of their past. Well, you just don't know what they did. They don't deserve a second chance. Neither did you. True Bible love has no limits. That's the love that God gives to us. And it's the love that He calls us. The Scripture says in Romans chapter 5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. This is what God wants to do through you. You are the channel of God's blessings in this world. And so God calls us to love the world around us. No limits. And because there's no limits, you know what the potential is? Limitless potential. See, look at verse 8. Charity never faileth. Limitless potential. Whether there be prophecies. Remember those things he was talking about earlier, the giftedness? Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Yeah. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. These were some of the gifts. Chapter 13 is couched within the context of spiritual giftedness. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 speaks of spiritual gifts given to the church. And all those that were used by God in the church, you're spiritually gifted if you're a believer. But can I tell you what's more important than your giftedness? It's how you behave, the motivation, and your willingness to be a sacrifice. Charity never faileth. Bible love's not an emotion. Your emotions will. And this is why so many folks, when they come to love, they're commanded to love God and to love others. If love is an emotion and your love to God equals service, then when your emotion changes, you know what else is going to change? You're not going to serve God like you should because you don't feel like it. There are days you wake up and you don't feel like you love your spouse. You don't feel very loving towards your children. But if your emotions guide your actions, you will be all over the map, my friend. If God's Word guides your actions, your emotions can catch up. They'll catch up after a while. Charity never faileth. The situation can be eased, the relationship can be reconciled, and God will reward you, He will be glorified. Verse 8 says that charity is greater than giftedness. We're not all gifted in the same way. We look around this room, you know, I look around the room and I see great potential. I'm glad you're here. I love you folks. God has gifted each one of you with a unique history, unique knowledge, opportunities, a sphere of influence, spiritual giftedness, a testimony that's just powerful. But you know what every one of you can do, regardless of what your gift is? You can let God love the world through you. The effect of love is limitless. Let me ask you a question. Is your life making a difference? You say, I don't know, Pastor. I hope it is. Well, that's good. All right. And sometimes you don't know. We talked about planting and reaping. You know, the Bible says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if you faint not. Some of the reaping for your planting, you know where it's going to take place? In heaven. It will. You may not see the effects of the things that you do. And by the way, we don't serve God because of the effects. We serve Him for the good of others and the glory of God. All right. But you want your life to make a difference? Can I tell you this? Your ability is less important than your motivation and your walk with God. I don't have the ability. That's okay. That's great. Because I can do all things through Christ. Who can do all things? Each one of you. That means you can love too. Why do you do what you do for God and for others? Why are you here today? Why'd you come to church today? A desire to do good for God and for others? Praise God. If not, let God challenge your motivation. When you say you love God and love other people, is it a feeling primarily or is it a godly action? God calls us to roll up our sleeves and practice some of these character traits. Work on them. And I'm not preaching this because I have it completely worked out. You say, preacher, you're standing up there and preaching this. Do you think you've got all that figured out and you're perfect? Absolutely not. But I will tell you this. If I waited until I was perfect before I preached the Bible, you wouldn't hear very many messages. Because God is perfect and His Word is perfect. I'm just a member of the church who God has called to lead, and friend, by God's grace, we can do it together. Maybe you're doing what you're doing for the right reasons. You're doing the right things, but you feel like giving up. Maybe you're worn out. Maybe some people that you're loving are just not very lovable. Can I tell you this? Christ's love has no limits. Spend some time alone with God today. Let His Holy Spirit lead you a little bit further. Replenish the ability to love others as God does, because you'll reach the end of yourself pretty quickly. But the Bible says that God's love is shed abroad in our hearts as we allow Him to. Romans chapter 5 is a tremendous sister passage to this. Listen to what this scripture verse says. It says, "Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Maybe you're here this morning and all of these things you're thinking about, but the truth is you've never accepted God's gift of love and salvation. You know, you try to be loving and it just doesn't work, and you listen to some of these things and you're trying and you're trying. Well, friend, the Bible says if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And the reality is that God's Spirit dwells in God's children, and He wants to help you, but you must be born again first. How hard is that? Well, it's as easy as trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." If you believe that you're a sinner, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose again, then by faith you can accept His gift of salvation. Put your faith and trust in Him as God. Jesus is God. And He can work through you. Let's go ahead and bow our heads, close our eyes. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll proceed with the invitation. But as we're praying, if God has spoken to your heart, talk to the Lord now. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Please help us. You have called us to reach this world. You've told us the motivation that we ought to have, the actions that we ought to be living out. The bar is set high. None of us can do it, not on our own. But we're reminded that we can let You love through us. Dear Lord, sometimes we get weary, and it's hard to continue. We reach the end of ourselves, and life is difficult. It's hard. I pray, God, that You would just help us today to spend some time with You, abiding with You, that You might influence us. And Lord, if there's one here this morning who doesn't know You as Savior, that they might accept You today. In Your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? As the piano plays, friend, if God has spoken to your heart, if the Lord's moving, it might be that you sense you need to be saved. If you were to pass into eternity, you're not sure where you'd go. Well, you can know today before you leave. If you're a man, I'll show you. One of the men of the church will. If you're a lady, one of the ladies will. You can know for certain. Maybe God's spoken to your heart about something totally unrelated. Right as we're closing, just make a commitment. Give that over to the Lord.